Good morning to each one of you. Bring you Christian greetings from Waterworks. It's good to be in Shenandoah again and worshiping with you this morning. This past week, on Tuesday, I was at a financial seminar, Anabaptist financial seminar, and I was there with your deacon, and we had a lot of input on finances. It was really good to be there. A lot of instruction on various different financial aspects and budgeting and different things. And so if you have any financial questions, or if you're interested in starting a budget or something, talk to your deacon. He's got it. He has it. So okay, this morning I have entitled the message, Living in the Light. And as Dale already mentioned this morning, thinking of all of the problems this world is facing and the church is facing today, I was thinking about that recently, the church. What is the church facing in 2021 and in the future? What are we going to be facing in the future? And we are not to fear the future. One thing I would like to start by asking the question, what is the number one danger the church is facing today? What's the number one danger the church is facing? And you might have different answers to that, different answers, and that's fine. Maybe you think it could be persecution. It could be coming persecution that the church is facing. Maybe you think it could be hostile governments and oppressive governments trying to squander Christianity. COVID might come to your mind. You know, the past year, what the changes that took place in the churches that got closed. I heard a statistic, a number, I forgot what it was, but amazing amount of churches are closed. Some of them closed for good. And be thinking about that. Could it be that that is one of the dangers the church is facing, pandemics and things like that? I don't think that is. But what I feel the number one danger is a lost passion for Jesus Christ. And as Dale already alluded to that, losing a hunger for the Lord and leaving the first love, as it says about in Revelation, the churches in Revelation, when they were apostasy, they lost their first love. John Piper once said, God rests casually on the American church. And you can take that as you may. It's rather alarming. And that is directed to a church, to the church in his audience, obviously. But I don't think we are immune to that today. And so I don't think it is the enemy that is the greatest threat. And maybe you think differently. But, you know, the New Testament church has survived the enemy for 2,000 years. And so, yes, he's real. There's outside forces that are trying to take the church down, Christians today. But I don't believe it's hostile governments. I think it's and outside forces. But I do believe that it can come from within when Christians lose their passion for the Lord and when we grow cold. And have you ever felt, I mean, I know for myself, I've felt times in my life where I just didn't have the zeal for the Lord. And what does it take for us to develop that hunger and to develop a passion for Jesus Christ? And so sometimes when we feel like maybe we don't have the fuel that it takes, and we know what God says about the lukewarm church. He will spew them out of his mouth. And so I'm not here this morning to say that this church is cold and losing your passion. That's not at all what I want to say. What I want to do this morning is to develop a passion for the Lord and just to keep our eyes focused on the goal. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and not allow the problems of this world, as was mentioned already this morning, so many problems. Not allow those problems to bog us down and to get us to fall or to distract us, because they are distractions. They really are. And so to keep our eyes on the eternal goal, realizing that our lives are is a vapor, and the Bible talks about our lives being a vapor. If you go out on a winter day and you blow into the air, blow vapor into the air, it's a short distance and then it's gone. And so that is what the Bible, that's a Bible comparison to our lives on this earth, and it's so short. And so just to keep our eyes on the goal, and we could talk all morning on the things that are happening in this world today. One thing that comes to mind is a transgender is the Assistant Secretary of the Health of the United States government. And court orders allowing boys to use girls' locker rooms and bathrooms, and because they're confused about their gender. And just recently, I heard on the news, there was a teacher that was suspended because he said in a speech, I guess, he couldn't, as a Christian, he could not say that a girl can be a boy and vice versa because of what the school was pushing him to teach. And he could not teach that as a Christian, and he got suspended because of it. You know, I see more and more of that coming in our world today. But how can we speak out against these things and yet at the same time honor the Lord and not lose our vision? Our vision and our what our mission is on this earth, and what God's will is for me, and not allow these evil things that are happening in the world today that are spiraling out of our control, not allow that to bog us down. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to look through the first part of Ephesians. I've shared a message on this here at Waterworks, the first seven verses, and I was planning to do more, but that's kind of all we got through, so I kind of decided to put it into two parts, and so first seven verses is part one, living in the light. So I'm going to read over Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. Looking at verse 1 there, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And I want to spend a little bit more time here in verses 1 and 2. I believe verses 1 and 2, if we got that, if we're following what the command here in Scripture is in verses 1 and 2, it is what God expects of us as Christians. And so we looking at verse 1, be ye followers of God. It's a command. Be followers of God. And the Greek word for follower here is mimetes, which means to mimic. And it means to imitate. It's an imitator. And as I think of imitating, I think of a child. When I was a child, when I was young at home, my siblings would imitate. If you'd say something, they would repeat that back, and they would imitate what you're saying. Or you would do something, and they would do it right back, a lot of times to irritate you. But that's kind of the same thing there, mimicking. Repeat what you do. And so as we follow Jesus, we try to walk like Jesus walked, to talk like Jesus did, and just to mimic, to imitate him. And I believe as we're thinking about developing a passion for Jesus Christ and a hunger for the Lord, we need to follow. We need to follow. And if we are passionate about something, we will follow whatever it is that we're passionate about. If we're passionate about sports or whatever it is, we're going to follow. We're going to follow that team. We're going to follow the players of the team. And the losses and the wins of that team. We're gonna follow that. I mean, I don't follow sports. I could care less who wins what. I work with some people that do follow, and so they fill me in on these teams that are playing and all the plays and play-by-plays and every, you know, RBIs, whatever. They fill me in on that because that is something that they're passionate about it. They follow it, and you know, you will soon discover somebody's passions. It don't take long when you're talking to somebody to discover what they're passionate about. I mean, I know a little bit what yous are passionate about just from the little that I know yous. And so you soon learn, discover what your passions are. And so as I was thinking about that, what am I most passionate about? What's my most important thing to me, my hobby in life? And for myself, I enjoy hunting. I just do. I enjoy getting out, and I'm passionate about it. I enjoy it. And as I was thinking about that, what is, and for you this morning, think about what is your most passionate thing. Am I as passionate about Jesus Christ, and do I have a hunger for him as I do hunting or whatever it is that you are passionate about? Am I as passionate about going out and serving the Lord and being a light and example for him as I am going on a weekend hunting trip or whatever it is? And so that was that got me thinking about that. And so what does it take for us to cultivate a passion for the Lord as we enjoy things in this life? And so he says, as dear children, be therefore followers, thinking of following the Lord as dear children. And that made me think of my own children. They follow their parents. My son, he follows. He follows me. If I'm wearing boots, he wants to wear boots. Or if he sees me putting my belt on, he wants to have his on. It's just something that he looks up. He follows us. And our children do that. They follow us as parents. And so as we look at their faith, the faith of a child, that is a natural thing that they look up to. And that entails the Christian life, I do believe. As little Christ, we are Christians. We are little Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And it's, you know, as I think about a picture of a child holding his daddy's hand as he's walking through the dark, my children do that many times as we're going out in the dark, or not even, it doesn't have to be dark outside, and they want to hold my hand, it's just something about holding their hand. It's not, they don't have to be holding them necessarily, just holding your hand, and there's something that about holding your hand that they feel safe and secure, and it's the same way for us in our lives. With us and God, having a childlike faith. And so the next verse, it says to walk in love. And we could have a whole message on that phrase right there. What does it mean to walk in love? And I was thinking about that recently this morning, trying to grasp the whole meaning of that phrase, to walk in love. As Christ loved the church, as Christ loved us. As we think about that, puts a pretty high standard of love for us, doesn't it? I mean, as Christ loved the church, or as loves us, and what that all means, to think how you know, Christ was perfect, and we're not perfect. Maybe we think, how can we meet up to that standard of love? We're not perfect, and he was, but just thinking of what the Bible says about love, loving your neighbor as yourself. And love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And as I was thinking about walking in love, I don't think there's a better word to describe that, to describe love, to walk in love. It's thinking about walking. You know, walking is something is repetitious. You do it, you step over and over and over again as you're walking to a destination. You walk. It's something you don't even think about. It's repetitious. You continue to walk. If you're deciding you're going to go for a walk around the block here or something before an appointment or whatever it is, you put your mind to going around that block and getting back because you needed leave at a certain time. And that's kind of that's describing the same way. You have a mind to walk, and it's something you do without thinking. You just walk each step. And so walking in love, I think that's our lives are to display that love as Christ loved. Just getting a picture of Christ, a picture of intentional love, intentional about your walk, your walking in love. Loving unconditionally. And the Greek word here for love is agape. And that is the highest form of love, agape love. And I can guarantee you this morning that that is not a natural love. That is not a love that the world displays today. It's the highest form of love. And maybe there's some people in your life that are hard, they're hard to love. Maybe there's people around you or whatever that you feel that it's just hard to love them. But I've heard it said, the depth of your love is indicated by how much you forgive. So the depth of your love indicated by how much you forgive. And so we may say, well, I can forgive. I forgive. I don't hold any grudges, but just can't love. I just can't love. And so I really question if we can't love, maybe we need to check our depth of forgiveness. But we are commanded to love, to walk in love. And, you know, he doesn't say, just do your best. He just says, walk in love. It's a command from Scripture. And so it's interesting how it's not just addressed to church family or friends. You know, walk in love just with your church family and friends. It's a command to all men. And so, moving on here into the next part of the verses here, verses 3-5, is you might say the ugly part of the chapter. And there, I don't want to take a lot of time on these verses here, but we think of walking in love. Unfortunately, sometimes is perverted, and it becomes a selfish love, as it's talking about here, and it becomes a love that is based on what's in it for me and what can I get from it. And it's why there is so many hurting relationships in the world today, so many family relationship problems, and it's because of the human tendency to be selfish. And it mentions these sins that are not to be a part of the life of the Christian. And it talks about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Uncleanness being, I believe, in the sexual content. Covetousness in the context of having wrong desires. Let that not be once named among you, it says. And I don't believe it's saying that if there's an abuse case that it should be kept silent, as it says, neither filth, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. You know, if there's something that is abuse or whatever it is, should not be kept secret. But these things are a disgrace in the life of the Christian and must not be a part of our lives. And the good news is that God is ready and willing to forgive if somebody is struggling with sins, whatever they may be of the flesh. You know, God is ready to forgive, and there is victory. Victory is available if you know, talk to somebody in your church and find an accountability partner. You can overcome these sins. And looking at verse 4, it mentions speech. And I believe our Sunday school lesson is on the tongue and the controlling the tongue in James 3. And we don't have to go too far into that because we'll study over that in Sunday school. But you don't have to go far in the world to see the evil use of the tongue. Filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, whatever those words all mean. And you know, when Paul wrote this, I believe Paul, he liked to have a good time. I believe Paul, he liked to laugh. But I believe what he's talking about here is when it's a vulgar joke, when it is when it is filthy speech that he's talking about, when you know the person has wrong thoughts when they're saying whatever they are, and they're thinking dirty, they have a dirty mind. And depending on where you work in the workplace today, you can almost become numb to it if you work around it all the time. Just filthy mouths. People just don't care what they say or who hears it. And I've been around people, or I've walked up to people already where they were just talking at the mouth and just disgusting. And then my family came up to them. My family was coming along, and they came up. And when they seen the family was there, then they changed. Speech changed. So why does that make a difference? How can they speak like that to me? And then when they see my family, it changes. But I've been working in people's houses already where their children were there with them, and they were just filthy speech. And it's child abuse, I believe it is, teaching them to say the same, to just talk the same way. But it's sad. It's the unfortunate reality in the world today. It's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so people might say, I can't, it's so hard to change. I just can't get overcome that, or I can't get over that. And so I think we need to examine the heart. What's in the heart will come out. And so he mentions too, but rather giving of thanks, being thankful for all things in this life. And just thankful for our heritage. Many of us were brought up in Christian, as our parents were taught us the right way, and we can be so thankful for that. And verse 5, it talks about the same unholy activity, whoremonger, somebody who works with a prostitute. And we're not too familiar with that here in America, but I'm sure things like that go on more than what we would imagine. Uncleanness, unclean person, covetous man. And as we thinking about that word covetousness, I believe many of us are guilty of that in some way or another. Covetousness. I believe all of us, probably in some way or another, have we ever coveted anything, even the slightest hint of something? Maybe not in the extent that it's mentioned here in verse 5, but wishing we had something we don't have. I mean, I've already wished I've had more of something, whatever it was, and thinking maybe we'd be much happier if we only had this, or we only had that, or fill in the blanks. But he compares it here to idolatry, putting something above Christ in our relationship with Christ. It is going to have no part in the kingdom of heaven. Moving on there to verses 6 and 7, the last verses here. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And I'm sure many of you have spoken with people already, someone who just had a way with words. They sound so convincing. And I remember one time we were either on our honeymoon or some trip that we were on, and we got to get a discount on a tour that we were taking if we sat through a timeshare seminar. It was a little hour-long seminar that if you sat through it, they would give you a pretty sizable discount for what you were doing. So I thought, well, I can sit through that. Buy anything. I'm not going to buy any timeshares. I'll sit through it, and if we get a little discount, whatever. And you sit through it, and they make it sound like you're pretty stupid if you don't buy this timeshare. They sound so convincing, and I ended up not buying it, of course, and I was glad I did it. But it's those same convincing words, the deceiver that they're talking about here. And in 2 John 1, verse 7, It says there are many deceivers, and they confess not that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. And so we think of deceivers. We think of back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan deceived Adam and Eve. He questioned truth. And that's when a deceiver, we need to be so careful, when a deceiver questions truth or when they question authority. When they question God's authority, that is a deceiver. Anytime someone questions the truth of God, that is a deceiver. And when this was written, there was 300 million people in the world at this time. Today, there is, I think, 7 or 7.5 billion people in the world today. So imagine how many more people today can, there's deceivers in the world today. And we need to be aware of that, of the deceitfulness of man. Anyone who tries to make you believe a lie. And I really would love to go to 1 Kings chapter 13. I shared it the last time, and it's if you could turn there in your Bibles, you don't have to either. I'm not gonna read over it, but it's the 1 Kings chapter 13 is the story of the old and the young prophet. And it's probably one of the most bizarre stories in the Old Testament. The outcome of this story is it's not fair. I don't understand how and why. But anyway, this young prophet was asked by the Lord to go and to go to the king of Jeroboam. And he went forth to the altar, and he was going to, I guess it was curse the altar or something. And anyway, the altar was rent, and this king was amazed at what was happening. So he reached out his hand to try to forth against him, it says, and his hand dried up. All of a sudden, his hand dried up. And so he asked the king, the man of God, to pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And so this man of God besought the Lord. His hand was restored again. And the king was so overjoyed that his hand was restored. And was like, wow, this is amazing that this young prophet here, what all took place here. And he said, come on home with me. Drink. Come home and drink. Refresh thyself, he said. And I will give thee a reward. The man of God said, no, I won't do that, because God told me that no, I'm not to drink or eat the time I come here at all. I'm supposed to come do the mission and then go right back home. I'm not going to eat or drink. And so he did it. He went by another way. And there was an old prophet in town, and he heard about this, the story, what happened. And he said, saddle me the donkey. Let's go meet this young prophet. And so he went, and they met this prophet. He was sitting down, probably weary from his journey of traveling so far. And he told him, said, come on home with me and eat bread and drink. I'm sure he mentioned, you're probably tired and weary and you have a long ways home yet. Just come back home here. And he said, you know, there is an angel that told me that it's okay. It's okay if you come do this. And now this was a prophet, an old prophet. And he said, come back. It's okay. An angel told me this, so you can feel free to do it. It's fine. And I just imagined what the young prophet was thinking at the time. As he said, you know, this is an old prophet. I look up to him, and he's telling me to come back home. It's okay. You know, just the thoughts going through his mind. Maybe God didn't really mean, or maybe I misunderstood what God said. You know, maybe it's okay, especially since an angel told him. And this story is just incredible. He came back, he gave in. But the Bible says, but he lied unto him. So it was a lie from this old prophet. He went back to his house and drank water. And we know the story. The prophet, when he left, he died. A lion got him. A lion killed him along the way, and he died. And then it goes on to say how the older prophet mourned over him, and he told them to bury him, bury his bones in the grave, bury him in the same grave that this young prophet was buried, and just mourning over this young prophet. And the only, you know, I don't, it's hard to grasp why this all happened. The only thing I can conclude here is that God requires obedience. Whether somebody tells us what they think, leads us astray, or we are to obey God rather than men. And maybe this old prophet here was a fraud. I don't know. But anyway, judgment, we see judgment was poured out on the disobedient one. Why? Because he was disobedient to what God had told him. And so to be passionate for the Lord, we need to obey in every area of our lives. And Ephesians chapter 5, the last verse there we want to look at is, for because of these things, and I was thinking about this verse that, you know, thought of the young and the old prophet there, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And so we are not to be partakers with them. As we're thinking about the last thought here this morning, thinking about the wrath of God, you know, God is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. And when we think of wrath, a lot of times our mind is drawn to, when we think of wrath, we think of man's wrath, just an outburst of anger and a bad temper. We think of wrath. And, you know, but God is not that. God's wrath is not a fueling fit of anger. It's not rage taking out on somebody. God's wrath is justice and judgment on sin. That's what his wrath is. It's justice and judgment on sin. And many times, you know, people choose that on themselves. They choose to reject God. And so God will someday bring judgment on the unjust. And as it says, that hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So I don't mean to close on a bad note here, thinking about the wrath of God. Walking in the light. And as we think of the very next verse there, says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I want to close with that thought in mind. You know, we remember where we came from. We came from darkness, and we are living in the light. And so that is so important that we can remember, not remember our past or think back on our past, but just remember how it was living in darkness. And now we are living in the light, and living as Christ wants us to. And we no longer need to hide. You know, I could go on and on about light, but just thinking of light and how light eradicates darkness. And there's one other verse that down through that mentions, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Rather reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And so that's what light does. Light eradicates darkness. And so that is God's call for us as Christians in Shenandoah, wherever we are serving the Lord, to serve him, to shine the light, and to eradicate darkness, expose the darkness. And so we are thankful for Christ's light this morning. And so I want to conclude by saying this. As we go through the week, this week, let's not, as we're thinking about the things that are happening in this world, don't let that bother you. Don't let that drag us down. Keep our eyes on the goal. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Walk in love. Walk in the light. And we will be fruitful. We can live fruitful lives. And that's what Christ's call is for us, to display the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what he wants us to do. The last thought I want to leave with you this morning is to remember, if you forget everything else that I said this morning, if our eyes are on Jesus, there's nothing that can stop us from being exactly who God wants us to be. Let's all bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you this morning. thanking you, Lord, for your grace that is sufficient for our every need. Lord, whatever we are facing in life, whatever it may be, Lord, you are ready and willing with open hands to help us and to guide us through. And we thank you for brothers and sisters in the church, Lord, that we can go to for help, and we can gather around, and we can be inspired. And Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I pray for endurance. Lord, I pray for a zeal and a passion for you, and that we could all have a hunger and a thirst for you, Lord, and that the light of Jesus could go forth in this dark world, because there's many hurting people in the world today, Lord. We understand that. There's so much corruption and hurt out there, Lord. The world needs Jesus. The world needs your light to shine forth. And so help us to be that avenue, to be ambassadors for you. Lord, just lead, guide, and direct us. I pray for the furtherance of this service. We give you all the honor and the glory. In your name I pray. Amen.